Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody back tonight. Sorry I missed last week. I super bummed about that. I was very excited, but I'm so grateful all you guys were praying for me. And it was, if I hadn't talked to you already, the doctors really weren't sure what's wrong. It was something in my stomach. They're hoping it'll kind of go away on its own with rest. But blood work and ultrasound and stuff, they're sure I'm not dying. So that's the praise. But it was kind of fitting that New Year's Eve, Pastor Tom had spoke about praising God in all of our circumstances. And while I was in the ER, I was reminded of his friend that he mentioned. He had a whole bunch of books that got ruined, and every one that he was getting ready to throw out, he'd say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And I was reminded of our friends in the hospital. I don't ever know what hospitals people are at. I just know, like, we have a lot of friends in the church in the hospital. And I was at Lake Nona. And I was thinking about how, like, if I had just gotten some really bad news, how difficult that would have been to handle and to maintain, like, just that godly countenance, you know, that Christ calls us to have. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's the same thankfulness, that word used there, that Jesus used when he fed the 5,000 over the loaves of bread. That's the same thankfulness used during the Last Supper. That's the heart attitude that Jesus desires us to have. And when Pastor Tom gave me the opportunity to speak, I was kind of like going a lot of different directions on kind of where to go. And you guys all know my heart is for evangelism, so I am tying that in here. But with the first 2 weeks of the new year behind us, I thought it was a good time to focus down the road and see what's ahead of us. And some of you may have made New Year's resolutions, and if you're anything like me, probably always already fallen short on a few of them. Because of that, I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. I do look back on the previous year, see things that I want to change, find a good way to change it, and then throughout the year, start implementing those changes. But never because of the mark of a new year, because I always fall short and I always mess up. But one thing that I do want to change this year is reading more for joy, like out of joy. Over the last few years, I've had to read hundreds, maybe even thousands of books, and it's always been just a burden from my education. I rarely get drawn into books, and I mean, I was thinking about the guy whose library got ruined, and I was like, I can't even imagine having a library full of books that I wanted to read again. That's just not how I am. But there is one book that I do get drawn into. There's one book, aside from the Bible, so there's two, that I really enjoy reading, that I really love to read, that I reread every single year. And the new year upon us, I was like, hey, this is a good time to reread this book. And it's The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I don't know if many of you know who that is or not. Definitely recommend you look him up, because he's like the Apostle Paul, but in the 1900s. I mean, it's amazing the work and mission that he did. Bonhoeffer was martyred for his faith by the Nazis just a few days before the war even ended. Because he was in prison for sharing the gospel. He was killed there sharing the gospel. He was a preacher in the Nazi prisons, and he was the kind of Christian who would probably take offense to even being mentioned in a sermon, because he knows nothing he did saves anyone. He knows that the power of Christ alone brings our salvation. I mean, that's why he devoted his life to it. That's why he gave his life for sharing the message of Christ. And I referenced the book tonight because I know a lot of people like to read, and it conceptualizes the reality and the severity of the call, the life-changing call of Christ. It teaches us what it means to follow Jesus, in his case, giving our lives ultimately, but it provides the reality of the call and what it does to every single person, regardless of their circumstances, and the urgent need to communicate the gospel and to share the gospel with those around us. And, you know, like I said, many of you are probably not surprised that I'm going to tie in evangelism, because if you know anything about me, you know I have a very, very passionate heart for reaching the lost. And I think that with the new year ahead of us, you know, what's coming, it's a good time to examine our position in Christ. For a lot of us, that means re-examining our position in Christ. As we look at what it means to be a disciple, we start to realize that's the reason why we share of our hope in the first place. It's because of Christ that we want to share our hope. And I ask you a simple question to kind of think on. It's a very easy question. What does it mean to be a Christian? A lot of people have simple answers. Some people have overcomplicated answers. And some people probably, unfortunately, have improper answers. I think in the world today, the word Christian can mean a variety of things. I've been talking to my wife, Mandy, and I say, I don't even like telling people I'm a Christian because it can have such a bad narrative now. I mean, it can mean all sorts of different stuff. But when we look at the definition of it, which we'll look at, you'll see that it's in some ways synonymous with a disciple, because the simple answer for what a Christian is, you're a follower of Christ. And if we call ourselves Christians and we proclaim that we follow Christ, we should see what the Bible says a Christian is. Fortunately for us, there's occasions where the Bible actually tells us a word being referenced. Christian, surprisingly enough, is only mentioned, probably should have looked it up, I think it's only 3 or 4 times in the whole Bible. One of those times is in Acts 11:26. You can turn there if you want to, but we're going to be moving through it pretty quick. But I should mention that verse 26 of Acts 11 follows very, very important guidelines on Christian freedom from dietary law, the coming of the Holy Ghost, conversion, persecution of Christians. But in verse 26, we see what a Christian truly is. In Acts 11:26, the Bible reads, "And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul," who later becomes Paul, "he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." I am horrible with geography, but I do know that the area they're referencing is actually modern-day Syria, which is like the whole world's a mess now, but like 2 years ago, Syria was a real mess. But we see here in this verse, "and the disciples were called Christians." So we see that the followers of Jesus are called Christians. So now I should note that we call ourselves Christians because Christ first called us. We see this all throughout Scripture, that the call of Christ, the holy calling, we see it on several occasions. One of my favorite places is 2 Timothy, and we can all turn to 2 Timothy 1, put a bookmark in it. We'll skip around a little bit, but we're going to keep circling back to 2 Timothy 1. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, we see Paul mention this call. And as you make your way there, just know, like I said, we're going to be circling back to it, but I really like to share as many Bible verses as I can, because one of my favorite things to do is write them down as I hear them. You know, I hear a pastor mention, oh, Acts, you know, whatever that Acts verse that was mentioned earlier, or 2 Timothy, write it down and circle back to it. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible reads, "Who hath saved us," referring to Jesus, "and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, there's a lot going on in that verse, and I mean, it talks on election, it talks on foreknowledge, and we're not going to go down that rabbit hole tonight. They're complicated and touchy subjects, and I want our focus to be on the call of Christ and the hope that follows from that call. And each of us here tonight has heard that call in some manner, otherwise we wouldn't be here. For some of us, we've responded in faith, accepting that call and choosing to follow him. For others, we've accepted the call, but refused to follow. We refused to submit some of the areas of our life. We still accepted Christ. We don't want anything to do with following him. And some of us have heard the call and rejected it completely outright. And 2 Timothy, when Paul's writing here, he says that it's a holy calling. And we didn't do anything for Christ to call us. We did nothing. And so it's out of his own grace. And Paul talks a lot about grace, and it's very important that we understand what grace is. And if you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, you probably know the direction I'm going. But grace is a very important thing. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The gift, of course, last time we went into some one-verse evangelism, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see in that verse that it's a gift, it's grace. We begin to familiarize ourselves with how to share the gospel. And we're going to get back into sharing the gospel. But first, I want to look back at that calling in 2 Timothy 1:9. Because it's the same calling that all of us receive. And I want to pay attention specifically to the order. Because the order of things is very important. And I get it. Translation, Hebrew reads right to left. Everything looks backwards. Maybe the order is the way it is just out of sheer happenstance. I highly doubt that because I think everything has a purpose. But look at what it says. He saves us, then he calls us. For he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's as though Jesus manages to save us and then he calls us. Which again, we're not going to get into election and foreknowledge and that sort of stuff. But I want us to see that Jesus is the one that's calling us. We're the ones that are responding to Jesus. And this is only because of his grace that we can live this holy calling. Now, one commentator, he points out that the holy calling in verse 9 refers to the call to live a life of holiness. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, a few times in Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. But one of my favorite places is where we see Peter talk about it, because God calls Peter a few different times. After he's saved, he's still saved, whatever it may be, he's called a few different times. And we'll look at it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. And feel free to turn there. Don't have to. It's really quick. I just want us to see that the calling exists all throughout the scripture. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, but as he hath called you, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we see that there's certain scenarios, certain circumstances that come along with this calling that Christ wants us to begin to embody, that he wants to begin to take shape in our life. We see right here, but as he which hath called you, we see again this call. And I want to reference Peter because on two separate occasions, Peter receives the call to follow Christ. Once at the very beginning of his ministry in Mark 1:17, and again in John 21:22. Now the first time is at the very beginning. Hey, you can just switch me to the pulpit, Mike. At the very beginning, in Mark 1:17, we see that it's a little bit of a different calling. Everybody turn to John 21:22. And I'll read Mark 1:17 again. Turn to John 21:22. And this is Peter's first calling. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus is calling them. Come after me. And this is the very beginning of our whole record of the gospel. So this is what, you know, you might call Peter's first call. Now, in John, notice that it's almost at the very end of John. John 21, that's his final chapter, just a few verses before John would conclude his account of the gospel. In Mark, Jesus calls Peter to leave the life that he knows behind. He was comfortable. He was a fisherman. He knew what to expect. He knew how to do it. He knew how to achieve results. He was comfortable. He was living a good life. Jesus says, hey, leave that behind and come with me. And in John 21:22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's as though Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about this big betrayal that just took place. Don't worry about that one of the brothers has literally sold me out to everyone that all of this could happen. Don't worry about that. Follow me. John felt that the second calling was so important, it's some of the last words of Jesus that he records. Down a little bit further in there, you'll see he repeats that Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it of thee? But just a verse before, we see it again. Jesus' call to Peter to follow him. The things that are right in front of us, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether it's our friend just betrayed us, whether it's loss of a loved one, whether it's a new job, whether it's exciting new things, the birth of a new child like the church just got to celebrate, or the loss of a loved one like the church just got to mourn and go through. All of these things can take our focus off of the race that's before us. One thing I love that the church always does is they manages to fit the gospel into occasions where it may not otherwise be heard. Right. At a funeral, that's kind of a tough time to share the gospel. I mean, you're either really going to want to hear that or you're not going to want to have anything to do with it. But like we heard from the testimony, people respond to that. People are out there. They want to hear that because Jesus is calling them. And like Peter, oftentimes they just need to look at Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, follow me. Don't worry about all of that. Follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus, to say yes to the call? So we know that Christ calls all of us, and we have a choice to say yes or no. We have a choice to follow him or do things our own way. But what does it mean to actually follow him? Tonight, as I mentioned, we're gonna look at that. And Bonhoeffer, one of his probably most famous quotes is, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that does not exactly inspire hope. I mean, to say Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But that's because the hope isn't seen until God's grace is truly accepted. From that, we're able to begin to see that Bonhoeffer recognized that when Christ calls a man and bids him come and die, he recognizes the costly grace that sets that sinner free. Costly grace as opposed to cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace that the believer, he's able to live in sin yet still be saved. That's the grace. That's, we're all been saved by grace through faith. Costly grace is the grace that says, well, I have a choice. I can do this. I can not do that. Costly grace is what's required to really attain the hope and the freedom that comes from following Christ. The penalty may be paid, but the chains of sin are still there if we refuse to embody this costly grace, to make Jesus' sacrifice mean something in our lives. Again, that doesn't save us. That does not save us, but it sets us free. It truly sets us free. And that's what so many of us want. We want hope. We look to the cross as our means of hope. And that should be a very good thing. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. We don't need to turn there. I'll read it real quick. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See that? Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. Jesus is again calling us to be his disciple, his follower, to be true Christians. It was funny as I was rereading. I'm very new at this, and so we all kind of have like these systems that we do. And my system is I'll write it, and then you know a few hours ago I'll reread through everything and make sure that I'm not going to go over the time. Because I don't like going over the time. I like to be quick. But as I was rereading it, this funny story came in. The first time I heard that verse, and it's funny because like the fact that I can remember hearing this verse for the very first time, I was in the Marines, and there was this chaplain. This guy was just wild out there. I don't even know anything. I don't know what faith he was. Chaplains, if you don't know, they kind of minister to people in the military of all different faiths, and so you don't really know what denomination you're going to get. But we were doing an ammo resupply run, and That's basically where you get an absurd amount of weight, probably a 100-pound ammo crate. You put it on top of your 60-pound rucksack. That's on top of your 30-pound, you know, bulletproof vest with your 27-pound gun, and you and a group of three Marines, you get it to the top of the hill. And so you work together as a team, and it is very, very, very difficult. Very difficult, especially when you get to the top and they say, hey, there's one more crate down at the bottom. And you do this because it's training you that the only limits that are in front of you are limits that you set. And I didn't realize it at the time, like what this guy was sharing, this chaplain, but he was sharing the hope. It's as though Christ was calling me. I was saved at the time, but I was not walking with God. I mean, this is the first time I can remember hearing this, but in the midst of the anguish and the struggle, here's this chaplain that's smiling, carrying all this stuff, so happy, so go-lucky, and we're all dying, and he's like, you know, take my yoke upon you. He's just screaming at the top of his lungs. I mean, just absolutely amazing. But that's exactly what Christ does. He gives us hope in the midst of our struggles. We look to him for strength. And as Jesus is calling us, he wants us to be his disciples. He wants us to learn from him. And as we do, our souls begin to find that rest that we all want. It can be very miserable being a Christian. And that's just part of life. But it doesn't have to be. Because in that moment where you're absolutely dreading life because your whole body is breaking down, because you're carrying way too much weight up this way too tall hill, this guy's over here smiling, having a great time. And you can't make this stuff up. As you grow with Christ, you just start to find hope in the everyday ordinary because his word, it comes into you. I mean, God is so much bigger than our problems, and he wants to pick us up. He wants to come alongside us. And in 2 Timothy, we can all circle back there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read through the first 11 verses because I think it's good to see the way Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy. In verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. Funny story real quick. As I was writing this Paul's greetings are so similar in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you get a chance, read them side by side. I kept getting them mixed up and saying and doing 1 Timothy, and then I'd get so out of order. But that's one of the ways that we know Paul wrote both of these letters, by the way, is because his greeting is the same, and we see other writings that are attributed to him, and we know that this is his word. Anyways, 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, I just want to pause there real quick. I wanted to just briefly mention that this is referring to ordination into the ministry. This is not referring to the receiving of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit or anything like that. The laying on of the hands, like we see it all the time in the deacon ordinations, is mentioned time and time again. That is saying, hey, this person has been called into a role. Otherwise, it kind of could imply that humans play a role in their salvation, which we know we don't. But I do want to encourage everyone to look at this for ourselves because it's important to see how and when we receive the Holy Spirit and how we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we grow with Christ. But continuing on in verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner,
But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the of the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot going on there, and we looked at part of it, and we'll work through a little bit more of it, but we need to pay attention to some of the key areas. As you start to break it down, you see that Paul's providing part of his testimony, whether or not he knew or expected these letters to be passed around to the local churches. I surmise that he did probably realize that these letters, like we receive, are read out loud in the local church. And so I do believe Paul would have known these letters were going to be read to congregations, though written to Timothy himself. But Paul's providing his testimony, and he's encouraging Timothy of the hope in Christ. And like Jesus's reminder to Peter, Paul thought it was important to remind Timothy of their calling and their focus. Now, many are probably aware that the popular opinion is that this epistle, or this second letter, was written by Paul to Timothy during Paul's second imprisonment, shortly before he would be martyred. And as you read the letter, you can tell that Paul, he knows that his time is coming. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." That sounds like a guy who knows his time is coming short. And as we read it, we see these are the things that were really important to Paul. These are the things that he wanted to leave a lasting impression of. These are the things that were so important to him, he wanted to write them down and he wanted to share them with his brother in Christ. And it's from this understanding that we need to examine the call of Christ. I think an area of importance, how important it is. When Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, it's the death to our old selves that brings forth this incorruptible eternal life that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 1:11. I'll just read it one more time in 2 Timothy 1:11. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's again explaining, hey, all of this is true. He really did raise from the dead. Who abolished death. He conquered it. He rose from the grave. And hath brought life and immortality. Now, immortality doesn't mean eternal life. Jesus does bring eternal life. Another word that's translated from in the Greek is incorruptibility, which is very fitting for this, because as we see them share the testimony, Peter at Pentecost, he shares Psalm 16:10, where it talks about God not allowing his Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10, if you want to look it up or write it down. But we see that the closing words there, to light through the gospel. The gospel, that's the declaration of our faith. That's the truest testimony that any of us can share, because it alone has the power to save. Our testimony is important because it makes it personal. It makes us connect, our personal testimony, that is. And it's often relatable, but like I mentioned last time, it's not what saves. The gospel does. Romans 1:16, Paul tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power," there's power again, "of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also." The gospel is the power of God. And the word power here, I think we just talked about it last time Pastor Jeff spoke, is where we get the word dynamite from. And it's the same one that Paul mentions in Romans 1:16 again. The gospel is the power, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's the same word we see in 2 Timothy 1:7. In 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The gospel saves us. The gospel brings forth power. God equips us as he calls us. When Christ calls us, he doesn't just say, "All right, good luck, that's your job now." He equips us. He gives us what we need. He not only equips us for the good times, but also for the adversity. He gives us the ability to share our story, which each of us has. He gives us the ability to share his gospel, which all of us have a copy of. And he gives us a fearless spirit to do so with. Because, like Paul said, we have no reason to be ashamed of this message. It's what saves everyone. When we answer the call to Christ, he teaches us, he grows us, he equips us, but we have to keep following him. He says he calls, he saves, he calls, and then he teaches us. If we don't follow him, how are we going to learn from him? Just as chapter 3 reads later on in 2 Timothy, or just three chapters later in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, Paul leaves Timothy with a final charge. Remember John's final words? Jesus' final words in John, follow thou me. Hey, don't worry about that. Follow me. Well, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, not all of us are called to be a pastor of a church, but all of us are called to share of God's word. Whether it be up here, whether it be out there, whether it be at our places of work, wherever it may be, we're all called to share in the hope of Christ. We see that in the Great Commission. We're not going to go there, but you can write it down. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, that's where we see our charge to share the gospel. That's where Jesus tells us plainly to make disciples, to teach, to preach, to share of this hope. The gospel does no good if we just keep it to ourselves and we're not out there sharing the gospel. Bonhoeffer understood this. During his day, there was a lot of monks and that sort of thing. And they were like, hey, this life you're living in these monasteries, how are you reaching the lost? You're not. You're just keeping all this good information to yourselves. We're to be the light of the world. As I mentioned earlier, that Paul's second letter to Timothy, that when we see his testimony, we see that he incorporates that he's a sinner. We see all sorts of good stuff. He makes it very personal. And when we share our story, we should do the same. We should share how Christ has worked in our hearts, how he's worked in our lives, how he's still working in our lives. And as we do that, we have to bring it back to the gospel, because that's the only thing that has the power to save. As we make connections with our friends and family, as we make connections with strangers, always bring it back to the gospel. There are very, very few ways to share the gospel improperly. And probably one of the easiest is just to leave out the name of Jesus. It happens all the time. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a lot of celebrities mentioning God or believing in God and following God, but they never actually say the name of Jesus. They never say Jesus Christ's name publicly. I mean, it could just be their understanding of Jesus as God, as in the Trinity, of course, you know, the doctrine that God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or it could be that they mean a different God altogether. So we have to be very specific. We have to bring it back to the gospel. We have to bring up the name of Jesus. When we look at the Trinity, we see a Father who sent his Son to die for us, a Holy Spirit that seals us, and a Son whose death, burial, and resurrection saves us. We have to bring it back to Jesus. That's our hope. It only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the one who calls us. That's the one we follow. We don't follow people, we follow Jesus. We learn from people who are following Jesus. We come alongside people who are following Jesus. But if nobody's following Jesus, you aren't going anywhere. And as we look at the world around us, we see that it's full of these little g gods, lowercase gods, that the Old Testament was full of. They've just disguised themselves in different ways. And as we tell people that we're Christians, we must declare that we follow the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, the same God. Because there's a lot of confusion out there, but we need to keep it simple. Because remember how simple the gospel is? We look at it in one verse evangelism. Let's turn real quick to Romans 15:13. That's a good verse for us to leave off on, Romans 15:13. And as you make your way there, I'll just read it real quick as you guys are getting there. Romans 15:13, it talks about hope again, and we see that in this verse it's a good one to look to. Romans 15:13, the Bible reads, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There it is again. Calling, power. It's all the same message. It's all the same. As we consider our calling, look at the different variables. Look at what your calling actually entails. Your calling is from Christ. Your calling is to follow Christ. Your calling is to live a life of hope. Your calling is to share that hope. In a world of trouble, difficulty, persecution, consider the grace that saves us by our faith, in which we accept that gift of grace. Like Pastor Tom said this morning, again, it's so funny. God just speaks to us the same message over and over and over again. Sooner or later, it'll get through to us. Pastor Tommy said, God is working in your life. Maybe he's just not done shaping you. Because that's what all this does. It just shapes us. And as we close, I want to mix things up just a little bit. In a second here, I'm going to ask Pastor Tom to come up and close us in prayer. But first, I want to take just 5 minutes. That's it. 5 minutes. And share with your neighbor one good thing that's happened recently. It can be in the new year, if you can think of something. Just one good thing. Just take 5 minutes. Not a whole big deal. Just one good thing, because we're so often burdened by the troubles and the weight of the world that we can't see what's ahead, because all we can see is the problem right in front of us. So often we do prayer requests instead of praise reports. And I want us to all just share just one good thing. I told Miss Neuschwanger I'd make an insurance joke, so I'm not going to skip that part. But as we share one good thing, it could be, you know, whether you shared the gospel with someone, or here it is, Miss Neuschwanger watching online. It could be you saved some money by bundling your home and auto insurance. And if nothing good comes to mind, that nothing good has happened this year, remember to just share your hope in Christ. So again, just take 5 minutes. Pastor Tom, you can come up whenever everybody's done and close us out in prayer.